Today's reading is from the book of Acts. I'm reading Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16. This is Paul's missionary journey, and he's just coming in to Athens. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. Also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. If Christianity is the truth, it fears no line of philosophical reasoning. You don't have to throw away your brain to become a Christian, I always like to say. And if Christianity is the truth, then it fears no line of logical investigation. Nothing needs to be swept under the carpet. I don't understand everything about faith and philosophy, but I understand enough to convince me that it's true. To convince me that God did make me. To convince me that God did make the entire universe. To convince me that I need to turn back to God, to say sorry, to repent. That I can find forgiveness in God. And that I can find a way to be reconciled to him and know his love. And to know that he has a plan for my life. That's why I'm a Christian. And God calls us as Christians to share this good news, to share the good news of Jesus, who makes this possible by his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life. And through believing in him, how we can find this new life too. And Paul is doing just this. Paul is sharing the gospel. He's in the ancient city of Athens. He wants to tell people about Jesus, but Paul starts by listening. Paul listens to those who he is hoping to reach. He reasons with them. He debates with them. He answers their questions, and he asks them questions of his own. We're doing a series on listening, listening to God. And today's title is Listening to God's Heart to Save and Listening to Those Who We're Trying to Reach. Missiologists, those who study mission, have long said that we need to listen to the culture that we're trying to speak into. And this passage is almost a case study in that. We see here that Paul listens with respect, but also with confidence in the truth. Paul listens to the hearts of those he's trying to reach, but he also listens to the heart of God. What is God trying to say to these people? And we also see that Paul listens without judgment, but presents the reality and urgency of the coming judgment and our need for Jesus, our Saviour. So let's have a look at the city of Athens. Here are a couple of photos of Athens today. Athens was the historic capital of the Greek Empire, founded 500 years before Christ. The Romans sacked Athens in 86 BC, and the administrative capital of Greece was now Corinth. But there had been extensive rebuilding and investment in the city for the 100 years or so since that Roman conquest. These photos taken in recent times are of Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and there's also a view of the imposing Acropolis behind. At the time of Paul, the whole of Athens was an impressive monument to a rich cultural heritage and a philosophical heritage. Aristotle, Socrates, and Plato. Paul is here in this place that he no doubt would have pored over as he studied to become a rabbi. But Paul is not overwhelmed. He's not overcome. He's certainly not subdued. He's actually thrilled by this opportunity to debate with the philosophers of his day. And Athens was a place that was open to ideas. People wanted to discuss philosophy, the big questions of life. Paul is also horrified by the religious pluralism that he sees here. Everywhere he turns, there is a god for this or that, or a shrine. It's a free-for-all and there is total chaos. But this doesn't move Paul to a religious zealotry or a bigoted righteousness. He doesn't stand in the synagogue pronouncing doom on everyone outside. He goes to the marketplace and he humbly listens. He reasons with people, with those who happen to be there, we read in verse 17. And there are many parallels for us looking at this passage today. As Penrith, as we're in Bangor, is a university city in postmodern Britain. People are searching for new philosophy, for new ideas. And I was thrilled at the baptism of one of our students last year to hear her story. She'd studied philosophy and religion. And she said, I'm paraphrasing, that she just wasn't convinced by the arguments and reasoning of the secular modernist atheists. And it just didn't make sense. And she decided to return to the faith of her childhood. She went back to Christianity. She went back to the church. After finding out elsewhere, she found Penrath and found a community who had a reasonable framework for faith that they were able to express and explain. And also she found a community who were trying to live it out, trying to live together in love. And you can have confidence. Confidence in Jesus. Confidence in the gospel. Confidence in God. Because Jesus is the answer to all cultures, philosophies and religions. He is the way, the truth and the life. And you might think, well, that's all very well, but I can't answer every question that's asked of me. I'm not Paul. That might be the case. And I am in the same situation as well. And sometimes we just need to say, I don't know the answer to that, but I know someone who I think will know the answer. And why don't you come along and discuss your questions and could come along to an alpha event or come along to a cafe church style type event, a place where you can be heard, a place where you can discuss and explore faith, a place where you can find and reach out to God. So that's the first point. Listen with respect. Listen with confidence in the truth. Then, we see that Paul is listening to the hearts of those he wants to reach, and he is listening to God's heart for them. Paul is thinking, what does God want to reveal about himself to this person? And Paul finds philosophers on the streets of Athens, followers of Epicurean and Stoic philosophy. And it's interesting that of all the religions and philosophies, those are the ones that get a mention. The Epicureans believed that the world was made by chance. The gods were so remote that they didn't care. There was no accountability for your actions. So you were called to avoid pain, seek pleasure, and avoid excess of passion or fear. Then there was the Stoics. Summarising, they believed in the world soul of God. Sort of a world consciousness, God consciousness. But in a pantheistic way, in that there was gods everywhere and that consciousness was around them. But the world was determined by fate. So human beings had to do their duty and resign themselves to live in harmony with nature, be self-sufficient. We would still say that someone stoically holds to the task. And that's where this phrase comes from. So the Epicureans, emphasis on chance, escapism and pleasure. Stoics, emphasis on fatalism, submission and endurance of pain. And there are clear parallels with the postmodern pluralist cultures of today. Today we have a melting pot of ideas in post-Christendom and in a post-secular society too. But particularly of interest today is the way that Paul answers these philosophers. We see that Paul addresses them in a way which reflects the way that he has been listening to them. And Paul isn't just listening, he's working out how they tick. He's, what do they celebrate? What do they honour? What are the stories of their culture? And he's listened to the myths of heroes, the sons and daughters of the gods. So when Paul speaks, he quotes their philosophers. He uses their culture and he quotes their poets. Paul has listened and he demonstrates that he has listened. Paul's listened to the yearnings of their hearts and listens to what God wants to say in response. They were not made by chance or by a distant, detached God who is decoupled and uninterested. God has made a way for us to know him. He is not far from us. Paul also tells them that they are not doomed by fate. God is not served by human hands. He gives them life and breath. He wants them to live too. Paul says that in God, we live and move and have our being. Paul also says that they are the offspring of God. In this Greek culture, obsessed with the myths and legends of the offspring of God, myths and legends of Hercules and Poseidon, Paul says, you are the offspring of God. You all are the offspring of God, dearly loved by him, precious to him and a delight to him. He has a plan for every one of us. We are all heroes in the eyes of God, not just a select few. So when we speak, let's take the opportunity to listen. Phil Knox has recently written an excellent book on the Evangelical Alliance website. You can download that or you can order it. It's called Story Bearers. And there's also videos and interviews and they're there on the website to explore this theme further. I'd recommend it to you. And the book explores how we listen to the story of others and how we can understand from our own story how we can relate to others and how we can integrate God's story, his word, what he's told us in his word, the history of God, to enable others to encounter God. And there has to be integrity in our listening when we show that through caring and through loving. So, listen to the hearts of those we're trying to reach. And listen to the heart of God, what he wants to say to them. Thirdly, listen without being judgmental, but present the gospel. A Christian journalist asked Stephen Fry what he would say to God if he got to the pearly gates and found out that it was all true. Fry responded, "I would say, why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world that is so full of injustice and pain?" Gavin Cava quotes this in his recent book, Game Changers. And as a church, we have somehow managed to paint a picture of a tiny, moody God who needs to be appeased. God is bigger, so much bigger. He's the infinite intellect. He created a beautiful and perfect world. And behaviour change is not Paul's opening line when talking to people who are not believers. Paul recognises that he has to start in a different place. If people don't share common understanding and values and accountability, then discussions about the finer points of Christian ethics and morality are likely to fall on deaf ears. I am so pleased that when I was a young Christian, my youth leaders didn't only speak to me about Christian morality and ethics. Yes, it was there. Yes, it was helpful and useful. Enormously helpful. But they painted a bigger picture of God. They opened my eyes to a way of life, a way of living. They encouraged me to love, to step out in faith and to take steps of faith. They encouraged me to taste and see that the Lord is good. They gave me tools to engage with the debate and eventually to win the debate. To see the truth of a bigger picture. To experience the love of God. God was also at work calling me to repentance. That still needed to happen too. And it still needs to happen today. I still fall into sin and need the forgiveness of God. I'm far away from perfect, walking a path of grace, as we all are. But people didn't make barriers or create hoops where that were too hard for me to jump through. They didn't exclude me from the community when I fell. They showed me the way and introduced me to a God of forgiveness and grace. A God who is above it all and a God who is worth everything. And Paul doesn't start his address here with sin and judgment. He paints a much bigger picture of God. Paul wants to get away from this idea immediately of a moody, petty deity vying for power and affection, vying for followers and appeased by sacrifice. Paul doesn't start by saying what is wrong with the world. He starts by celebrating what is beautiful about it. Paul starts in the positive. He inspires. He opens eyes to wonder and amazement. He lifts eyes beyond the mundane and beyond the capabilities of humanity on a small planet in a tiny galaxy. He speaks of purpose in God. He speaks about connection with God. He speaks about fulfillment and being in family with God, in relationship with God. Paul wanted to speak about something beyond appeasing a petty deity. And we need patience and grace with our young people, as I was, and with all outside of faith. The world is a long way from the values of the church. And the world is also challenging the values that sometimes are portrayed by the church. So we need to listen to people without being judgmental. Get away from talking about behaviour change and talk about the God of the universe. And somehow we've presented a God who is subject to the moral judgment of the world. Humanity is not in judgment over God. God is holy and just. He's perfect. And we are dearly loved children for whom there is a way back into to the purposes of God. We've somehow reduced God to one of a number of self-help philosophies, one in a myriad of possible options. No, we are accountable to God. And he calls us to repent, to place our trust and hope in the man, Jesus, whom God has risen from death to prove that this is true. Paul found a way here, as he explained this, to draw them back. He listened without being judgmental. He didn't alienate them. He searched for opportunities of grace and presented them with the truth of accountability as well. God will call us to account for what we've done. Calls us to repent and turn back to him, Paul says. Jesus is the way. And God has proven this by raising him from the dead. There's a reality check here. Paul says a historical event has happened. The resurrection is a historical event. This isn't a philosophical idea. This is a proven reality. Paul says there's an opportunity and there is a requirement for repentance and there is an urgency. God calls you to repentance and faith. So that's the final point. Listen without being judgmental and present the gospel. And finally, God calls us to. We too are called to recognise God, to repent. And if you've never come to God in repentance before, then you do that today. Pray. Reach out to God. In your heart as you pray, saying to God that you're sorry, that you want to connect with him, that you recognise that there are things you've done wrong and that you want to know him and find out about Jesus, who died for you on a cross. Place your trust in him and his promise of forgiveness. And as you pray, just place that trust in Jesus and say, I trust in Jesus that he died for me. And if you've done that, we would love to help you. We would love to send you resources that we've found helpful. We would love to share in the journey of faith with you and learn from one another, to help you find your way and to find Jesus, who is the way for us all, the way to God, who is above all the way to God, who is worth all. Amen. Let's pray now. Lord God, help me to listen, I pray. Help me to listen to your heart, to be obedient to your call, to go to those who don't yet know you. Oh God, we sense how your heart longs to call people into relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to hear their hearts and to hear how you want to speak to them. And Lord God, help us not to be judgmental or petty in our presentation of you. And Lord, help us not to be afraid to share the reality and the urgency of this call to repentance. Thank you, Lord God, that you have made a way for us to come back to you. Although you are holy and perfect and we are not, we can know forgiveness and transformation through Jesus Christ, ultimately in heaven, in perfection, to be in relationship with you through what you have done through us and through no righteousness of our own. Thank you, Lord God. Draw us deeper into you, we pray. Help us to be part of your plans and purposes for the salvation of many. In Jesus' name. Amen.